Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as the Bible makes mention there. And Paul says, we are gathered together. When we are gathered together to break bread. Saying you were going to assemble. Paul took it for granted. He knew they were saying there in Acts 20, it was taken for granted. The New Testament Christians in any given area were going to get together on the first day of the week and break bread. And by that specifically, it meant partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, the same thing. When you come together to eat, the Bible says, you are coming together on the first day of the week. You're going to get together in the same place. You're going to assemble here. And one of the focal points of your assembly is going to be the Lord's Supper. It's what it was in the first century. It's the way it should be in the 21st century. But there's often a risk that when you get to those fundamental kind of things, you know, the things you do time in, time out, day in, day out, the risk you run is that they become lost. The import, the value, the heaviness gets lost, and it becomes just routine. It becomes something that you do. And so what we want to do is refocus, if you will, come back to some of these fundamental ideas that the Bible teaches and make sure we understand them. Make sure we know what we're talking about. Make sure they're not lost in the week-in, week-out kind of activity. Now, I want to illustrate how important this is by using a football. Now, I'm among probably the minority here in the Commonwealth. Most in the Commonwealth get excited when the round ball is to be bounced and shot. But I am so thankful that college football season has just started. NFL is soon to be upon us. But that's not why I'm holding this football in front of you today. Vince Lombardi is one of the most well-known coaches of all time. The Super Bowl champion has given a trophy called the Lombardi Trophy, named after him. And Vince Lombardi is a man who is known for being a great leader of men. Now, there's two different ways I've heard this story told, so I'll tell you both of them. One is that in the middle of a time when the Packers were terrible, when they were going through a rough stretch, he gave a certain speech. The other way it's told is that it goes like this. Right after they had won the Super Bowl, day one of practice one, the next year, as his team is assembled around him, he pulled out a football and said, gentlemen, this is a football. And then began teaching them from there. So whether it was in the middle of when they were scuffling and doing poorly, you know, I can picture it then too. Things aren't going well. They're going the wrong direction. They can't get their assignments. He stops them. Stop, stop. Let's start with the basics. This is a football. Now, don't you think the Super Bowl champions would know what a football was? But he started there. This is a football. Now, let's go to the next lesson. Now, let's go to the next step. Now that we know what this is, we can go to the next level. And that's what I want to do with this. This is going to be a lesson about the Lord's Supper. Now, most of you probably already think, well, I know what a football is. I don't need to be taught about that. I know what the Lord's Supper is. I don't need to be taught about that. We're going to talk about fundamental things today and moving forward. And so one of the things I want you to understand, we're going to go through and name several different terms. This is the first term, the Lord's Supper. Because there's lots of different ways the New Testament talks about this event, uses different terminology. The Lord's Supper is one that we most commonly use. Now, it's found a couple of different times. One place is in 1 Corinthians 10. We'll spend most of our time today in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, so you might want to open to 1 Corinthians 10. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then in chapter 11, verse 20, he, in a very negative way, says, when you come together, that it's not the Lord's supper that you're eating. So it should be called the Lord's supper. But he said there they in Corinth were abusing it and misusing it. So when we call it the Lord's Supper, I want to think about for a moment, why do we call it this? We see it here. You're abusing the Lord's Supper, okay? So it's used in the New Testament. Well, the next question would be, well, why is it His? Why is it the Lord's Supper? Well, there are two major things that I would say that make this the Lord's Supper. Number one is this. He's the one who invited us. He invited us to the table, so that makes it His. You see in places like Matthew chapter 26, the Gospels record Matthew 26 and Mark and Luke, they record where Jesus brought his disciples together and instituted the Lord's Supper, right? We call it the Last Supper sometimes, but it's the institution of this meal. And he says, go and prepare that place. Go and get the room ready so that we can eat together. He's the one that's decided where it will be. He's the one that's decided when it will be. He's the one that has made these plans. And we know how that works even today, right? The host or the hostess of the party, they get to determine when it will be, where it will be, who will be there. They get to determine who will sit at which seat. And don't sit in the wrong seat if the hostess wants you to sit here or there. And you see, so this is his meal because he has decided. He is the one that has invited us to this place. And isn't it the fact that our Lord is always one who's inviting us to be with him? What's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Come unto me, all you who are weary laden. John chapter 7, verse 37. Come and drink of this. He's always inviting us to come and be with him. If there's ever a situation, ever a case where someone does not know the Lord, someone's not a part of the Lord's family, not a part of the Lord's body, it's not the Lord's fault. It's not because he hasn't invited. It's because they've refused the invitation. And so it's the Lord's Supper because he's the one who's invited us there. But it's also the Lord's Supper because it is to honor him. He is the one that we're to be thinking about. He's the one that we're to be focusing on. This meal, and let me stress this because this is part of the problem in 1 Corinthians 11. This meal is not about filling up our stomachs. This meal is not about satisfying physical hunger. This meal is about acknowledging who Jesus is. This meal is about acknowledging what Jesus did. It's about him. And the purpose is to glorify him. And so you see, when that's the case, when he's the one doing the inviting, and when he's the one that it's all about, do you see how clear it is that we don't get to pick and choose about how we'll do it? We don't get to pick and choose about when we'll do it. We have to look to him for guidance, look to him for where we will sit and when we will sit and what we will do, what we will eat, what we will drink. We look to him because it's his. And so whenever we have situations where things start to be deviated and changed from the first day of the week, changed from unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, changed, it's no longer the Lord's Supper because it's his. He determines what will happen, who will be there, and when it will be, and it's to honor him. It's the Lord's Supper. The second term that's often used is the one of thanksgiving, the meal of thanksgiving. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, it says that the Lord gave thanks and broke the bread. Mark 14, 23, Luke 22, verse 17, all these places say the same thing. The Lord gave thanks and then shared the bread and the fruit of the vine with them. Now, our neighbors, you may have heard the term Eucharist. You ever heard the term the Eucharist? Our neighbors often call this event, this meal, the Eucharist, because that's from the Greek term that in those places like Matthew 26 and Luke 22, the term that's translated give thanks is from the Greek word Eucharisto. So they're saying this is the time of thanksgiving. So nothing inherently wrong with calling it the Eucharist. It sounds strange and foreign to us, but it's saying it's the meal of thanksgiving. It's what Jesus did. He gave thanks over this. Now, it often has strange connotations, and so among us in the brotherhood, it's never, ever used. But you see that that's where this is coming from. This Thanksgiving meal is from this term that means to give thanks because that's what Jesus did. So here's what I want to ask. If you're in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Paul, talking about Jesus, said, when he had given thanks, there's that term, Eucharisto. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, here's the two questions I want to ask. Publicly speaking, do we give thanks? Now, you see, that puts a little pressure on the men that are put in front of us week in and week out. If we're going to emulate the example of Jesus Christ, when we offer a public prayer for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, part of our public prayer ought to be giving thanks for this opportunity. giving thanks for this bread, giving thanks for this fruit of the vine. Giving thanks. That's what he did. He gave thanks, then he broke the bread. He gave thanks, and then he passed the cup. He gave thanks. It's a meal of thanksgiving. So publicly speaking, when we are praying and leading the hearts and minds of other men and women in this prayer, we should be giving thanks, among other things. But then secondly, and more privately speaking, our hearts must be full of thanks as we're engaged in this meal. Remembering the fact that we're sinners, but that we have this powerful and loving Savior. And we come here on this time, this first day of the week, for a specific reason, because this is the day that death was conquered. This is the day that Satan was beaten. This is the day that he walked out of the tomb. The first day of the week set aside now to commemorate the power of Christ, the power over death that he has. So we need to be in our minds, in our hearts, as we are partaking, giving thanks for the event that we're taking part in. If thanksgiving is missing, be it from the presentation, be it from the reception, if thanksgiving is missing, then we've missed the point. It's not only the Lord's Supper, it's a meal of thanksgiving. Thirdly, a word that's often used, we saw this in 1 Corinthians 10, is the word communion. You may have referred it to this. We'll take communion now at this point. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, this is what the Bible says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So you see, this is the place, this is the point where we use this term, we found this term and then have used it in our modern terminology. Talk about the communion as another term for the Lord's Supper. The word that's translated communion there those times is the Greek word koinonia. And you've heard koinonia before. It's a very big word, very elastic, means lots of things, but it has the idea of sharing with each other. It has that idea of participating together in something. It has the idea of being in fellowship with each other. So when we say we're engaged in communion, we talk about the fact that we are doing something together. We're sharing in it, one and all. Specifically, what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 10 is that we're sharing in the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean, to jointly share, to have communion with the body of Christ? How do you understand that? Well, I suggest there's two ways we need to understand it, okay? When we're having communion of the body of Christ, the first thing is to think about the actual body of Jesus himself, the physical body of Jesus. And what we are doing, we are jointly participating with him. There's a participation in his blood, in his body, if you will. It's because of his death, because of what he went through on the cross, because of his physically walking out of the tomb, we now share a special bond with him. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes, you've been healed. Because of what his body went through, your body didn't have to. Because of what he did, you don't have to do. You see, we share in that with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Because this one died, all the rest of us die. Because this one died, all the rest of us now jointly participate in this death of his. And so you see, there is that idea here that in this communion that we share together, that we're going through something jointly with him, that he suffered and he died when it should have been us. But then there's also the fact that when it says we share in the body of Christ, that you know that's a term that means his church, right? The body of Christ. When you were immersed and forgiven of your sins, Jesus added us to his body. The body of Christ is another name for the church of Jesus Christ. And so when we commune together as a body, that's something that we're doing here. It's a very public kind of a situation. As we eat, we're proclaiming to all those sitting around us. As we eat, we're proclaiming that we're united as a family. When we eat this meal, we're proclaiming to one another that we're committed to each other. It's in this meal that we are reminded that we're a family. Now, here's what that means. You have to put petty, worldly, unimportant differences aside. That's not easy for some of us. Some of us hold on to the world with white knuckles. But one of the reasons that Paul was so stern with those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, because they didn't get it. They were more concerned about social cues. They were more concerned about certain status than they were about brothers and sisters in Christ. And he was correcting them in a very sharp way, even a harsh way. He was correcting them and saying, when you come together, you're not having the Lord's Supper. I don't care what you call it. You're not having the Lord's Supper. Because see, the Lord's Supper is a communion of brothers and sisters. When we partake of this, when we eat the bread and drink the juice, we are telling one another, I'm on your side. I'm putting petty things behind. I'm putting unimportant things behind. Because otherwise, to partake in this meal together is hypocritical. And that just doesn't mean just people in this room. Obviously, it most closely identifies with people in this room. But it's identifying with brothers and sisters across this world. So you can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't just go to another location and take the Lord's Supper somewhere else and think, well, that problem I've got with my brother is taken care of because I can't see them. No, they're sitting somewhere this morning taking the same emblems you are. You can't hide from them. You're making a commitment to the Lord by committing to each other. Look back at it and read it once again with me here in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now, let me give you a clearer picture. The cup for which we have given thanks. The cup for which we had offered public thanksgiving for. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice this, he explains it. For we, though many, see he's bringing it, he's talking about us. There's no way to miss that. He's talking about us that will partake of the meal. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. He's making it plain. He's making it plain. This is something that we publicly do together to publicly identify not only with the body of Jesus, but also with his body here on earth, the body of Christ, the church. You need to consider that you're making a public commitment to one another, that we're a family and united as a family when we partake of this together, this communion, this sharing, this fellowship. Fourthly, a term that's used, as we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is the term memorial. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he's quoting from Jesus. He said that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Keep my memory alive as you do this. And he repeats it in the next verse, verse 25. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in my honor. Do it in my memory. Do it to commemorate me. So we do what we do each first day of the week. I want to stress this because something in history actually happened. There's genuine history that has taken place in real time, in real life, just about 2,000 years ago, in real life, a man, Jesus the Christ, went to the cross and shed real blood. This same man was really and truly put in a grave. This same man really and truly walked out of the grave. This actually happened. And we're to remember that. Now see, that's the same idea as to why we have certain holidays and why we have birthdays and anniversaries. Is we have these days set aside to remember a real event that really took place. There really was a World War II. There really was a Vietnam. There really was a day that so-and-so got married. We set days aside to remember the real event that really happened. And that's what we do with this. We set this day aside each first day of the week to remember an event that really and truly happened. And so as we partake, when we eat the bread, when we drink the juice, what we're doing is we're testifying, if you will. There's a testimony to the fact, to the real life event that Jesus died and rose from the grave. So as we partake, that's one of the things that you're doing. You're making a public proclamation to the fact that you believe in the actual death and actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just as we said a moment ago, that in this communion, that it's very public, it's a family kind of an event. When it's a memorial like this, it also becomes extremely personal. It becomes something that's just between you and your Savior. It becomes something that's just between you and God, that only the one that sees your heart can know about. And as you sit there, as the bread is passed to you, and as you partake of the bread, you are considering to yourself, Jesus gave his body up for me. It's no longer about the whole family here at this time. It's just about you, and it's just about me. He did this just for me. His blood was shed on the cross just for me. And so you see, it needs to become something that's moved from the past, from ancient history, to a personal right here, right now time. It happened for me. As we studied the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights just recently, I hope that one of the points that we got was, in order to really and truly understand the Lord's Supper, you've got to understand the Exodus. You have to understand the institution of the Passover and why they kept that and why they remembered that and how it influences us even to this minute today. And this idea of making it personal, how when we're partaking of this, as we will, Lord willing, in just a moment, how that must be personal, about just you. I want you to recall in your mind the way ancient Israel passed down from generation to generation the idea of why they kept the Passover. You remember that they would be fully dressed, right? Sandals on, belt, everything tucked into the belt, staff in their hand, no unleavened bread in the house so they can quickly pick up and go. They're ready, dressed and ready. And as they're partaking of the Passover, they're going to do it in such an unusual way that guaranteed to happen at some point, the children would ask, why are we doing this? Why? And notice that the answer to be given, year after year after year, generation after generation, the answer was to be given, we're doing this because what God has done for me. We're doing this because God led us out of Egypt. We're doing this because we were slaves and God led us out of slavery. Now, do you notice the way that was to be told years, years, and years? We're talking generations have gone by, to the point where no one is still alive who actually went through the Exodus. But what God was expecting those parents to teach their children was, we're doing this because God led us out of slavery to freedom. It was to be personal. And so they would be dressed and ready to go as if God was leading them out of the wilderness even now. It was to be about them, their family, right then, right there, that day they took. And see, we're to look back at that. Look back at the Passover, look back at those ancient Israelites and recognize how that's to filter down and influence us. Participation in this meal means that we believe Christ died for us. But more specifically, participation in this meal means I believe Christ died for me. And that's what you should believe as well. And so as we're teaching our children, as it goes down from generation to generation, like those Israelites, when they answered their kids' questions, because you're going to have those questions, as it's passed by, and the little one's reaching up and wants to partake of the bread now, and you say, not yet. They say, why are we doing this? You say, because Jesus died for me. Because Jesus died for you. It's personal. And so we keep this memorial each week because of what he did. And that brings us to the fifth idea. It's sometimes called a covenant meal. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And then even over here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, what is it? It's the new covenant. In my blood, this do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. See, Jesus made it plain in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. He said, I'm instituting a brand new covenant. You had the old covenant. You had the old covenant that Moses brought in that when he was led out of Israel, or Egypt, I should say. And you can go back to Exodus chapter 24, and you really need to compare this. In Exodus 24, verses 3 through 11, a very special thing happened there when the covenant was made between God and his people, the old covenant. Because we are the new covenant. Because that's what Jesus was doing there in Matthew 26. He's in essence saying, remember how Moses and Israel had that covenant they made with God? Well, here's the new covenant. Here's the new way it's being instituted. Here's what I'm having you do from this point forward. This is the new covenant, the New Testament. How would it be inaugurated? Sacrifice and eating a meal. How was the old covenant inaugurated? Sacrifice and eating a meal. The exact same way. And if you would, flip back there to Exodus 24, I want you to see that as this sacrifice was offered, as this meal was had together, I want you to see the effect that it had on the Israelite people. In Exodus 24, verse 3, this is what the people said. All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then he dropped down to Exodus 24, verse 7. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. You see, they understood. We're making a covenant here with our God. This sacrifice that's been made, this meal that we're eating together, we recognize that we're now making a covenant with God. So we are publicly saying, God will be obedient to you. God, we're yours. We're yours. You lead us where you want us to go, we'll follow. You tell us what you want us to do, we'll do it. We are yours and we're pledging our allegiance to you. So guess how that fits in to today. When you partake of this meal, just as Jesus said, this is the new covenant we're making. So when you partake of this meal, you eat the bread, you drink the cup, you are publicly saying, not just to the people sitting around you, but you're publicly saying to God Almighty Himself, I'm yours. I'm agreeing to this covenant that you have instituted. I declare that I'm yours. I declare that I'll remain loyal to you. I'm yours. Lead. I'm yours. Instruct. I'm yours. Tell me what to do. I'll obey. I'm yours. I belong to you. So you see, there's again another very public proclamation made. As we engage in this meal together, we're telling each other, telling the person sitting next to you, I belong to God. Telling him, I'll be loyal to you. It's a very deep, very powerful moment that we spend together here. So the last thing I want to discuss is this, because people are often worried about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For who drinks or eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. A worthy manner, what does this mean? I was asked this question just recently. Someone had seen this either on television or heard it on the radio. I mean, this continues to be a source of consternation for people. Am I violating 1 Corinthians 11? Am I eating in an unworthy manner? What does it mean? What do I do? How do I avoid that? Well, first of all, let's just focus in on a few key things. The first thing is that we're talking about the manner in which we eat. Now, what's implied here is that any and all who've obeyed the gospel of Christ, any and all who have been added to the body, repented of sin, confessed Jesus as Christ, been immersed into his body, any and all who are part of his body are invited to the table. They're allowed at the table. Because if it's about our own worthiness, zero of us get to participate. None of us are strong enough, smart enough, beautiful enough to be worthy to sit at the table with Jesus. But he's allowed us in. Remember, he's invited us. Those who are obedient to him, he's invited. So it's not about our own personal worthiness. It's about the manner in which we partake. Okay? And so here's the key. Go to that next thing, because there's really four ideas I want you to keep in mind. Then when it comes to the manner in which we partake, this is what should be in our minds and in our hearts. The idea of confession. A worthy manner means that you come to the table confessing that you are a sinner. You come to the table confessing that you must have Jesus as your Savior. You come to this table recognizing, contemplating, thinking about, considering your sinfulness. So as the emblems are passed, you're making confession, you're admitting you're a sinner. It's not about your worthiness. It's not about my worthiness, otherwise there'd be no point in doing this. It's about confessing that we are sinners, but that we have a Savior. The second thing to keep in mind is that the idea of reconciliation. Now here again, I'm not talking about reconciliation with God. This is about reconciliation with each other. As you are partaking of this meal, you're to remember this is a community activity. And we're making a commitment of love and kindness and respect to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our fellow partakers of the meal. So what's the worthy manner, especially looking at 1 Corinthians 11, considering that the whole body of Christ is worthy of this, not just those who are special, not just those who are influential, because Paul condemned them for that kind of attitude, 1 Corinthians 11. So we're seeking to be on a level playing field, a loving and righteous and kind playing field with the body of Christ. The third thing to be in a worthy manner is to be thinking about a rededication. Now, rededication just means this. Don't think too much of this word. It just means this. We've been given another day. We've made it through another week, and we've been given another day. This is another opportunity. This is another chance. This is another time that we can use this day for God. And so maybe last week was a failure. Maybe last week you were too busy. Maybe last week you were too ugly. Maybe last week you did not consider God. This is a new day that God has given you the grace and love and mercy and blessed you with another opportunity. Remember that this is a time set aside to glorify Him and to recognize how you need to be living for Him. That's why I want you to go back in 1 Corinthians 10 one more time. Let's look at verse 21. Because as he is talking about which type of table to be at, if you will, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You can't have one foot on the path to heaven, one foot on the path to destruction. You have to be dedicated to those things of God, putting away those things of the world. He calls the things of demons here. We can't be part of the world and part of the kingdom. So we get to use this time to rededicate ourselves. Not in some kind of a strange ceremony, but just as we quietly sit there, for the only one that knows our thoughts other than ourselves is Almighty God. And as we partake of this meal, we rededicate ourselves. God, I wasn't the man I should have been this week. God, with your guidance and with your grace, I'll do better this week. I'm going to live for you starting now, unlike I was in the past. It's a chance to make things better. But finally, fourthly and finally, to eat in a worthy manner means to eat with a sense and a spirit of joy. Now, this is a solemn occasion. Don't misunderstand. This is a solemn occasion as we think about the death, the brutal death of Jesus. But remember, this meal is not commemorated on Friday. You know what I mean? This meal is not commemorated on Friday. Friday is the day he died. Friday is the day he was nailed to a cross. This meal is commemorated on Sunday, the day he conquered the grave. This meal is commemorated on the day he beat death, the day he beat Satan, the day that he conquered all things for you and for me. And I tell you, as we look through the book of Acts, especially chapter 2 and moving forward, when they got together on the first day of the week, it was not a funeral service they were having. When they got together on the first day of the week, it was a celebration they were having. Because they were thinking about the power of God. They were thinking about how sinners like them had been saved by the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus. It was a celebration. It was a time of joy. And so you see, you and I need to be thinking the same thing. Yes, I'm a sinner. But what about the future hope I have because I have a Savior? I have a Savior who died for me and loves me and conquered death for me. This should be a time of joy for us. How can you think of a glorious reunion with Jesus and the saints that have died before us? How can you think of spending eternity in peace and not be full of joy? This is not a funeral service here. This is a celebration of the life of Jesus, celebration of Him conquering the death. Do you see the difference? You go back and read Acts 2 and look at that early church and see the way they got together and they celebrated this because Jesus had saved them. So I want you to consider these things today. Most of all, knowing this, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. This is not just some tradition that we do. We don't just do it this way. We don't just keep these things every first day of the week because our parents did or our grandparents did. It's not just a tradition. This is a fundamental part of being a New Testament Christian. This is part of the basics. Let's be committed to God's plan of commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son every first day of the week, just like the first church did. So thinking of that, it's unacceptable to just go through the motions. It's unacceptable just to eat a little bread and drink a little fruit of the vine. That's unacceptable. We have to seriously think about what we're doing. We have to celebrate with joy what the Lord has done for us. It begins by knowing that you're part of His body. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, never confessed the name of Christ, repented of sin, and been immersed into His grave, then you can't think about these things on the level God wants you to. But maybe it's the case that you've just allowed things like the Lord's Supper just to become routine. Your entire Christian life has just become routine. Well, this is the opportunity that God has blessed you with. This is the grace that's been shown to you by God to make things right, to begin living for Him once again. And you can begin even now while together we stand and sing.